And we've now entered into the section that we would call difficult. Daniel 1 through 6 is predominantly narrative. And what an amazing story it has been looking at the life of Daniel. Daniel 7 through 12 is predominantly prophetic in terms of from Daniel's vantage point looking toward the future. And there are all kinds of strange statements and sayings and mysterious meanings and all kinds of things that when we get into this part, we can go awry very quickly. You'll recall that there typically is not a vacation Bible school that deals with the second half of Daniel, with these beasts and the one with 10 horns and one of the horns speaking very loudly and all kinds of things like that. We typically confine it to the fiery furnace and the lion's den. We're going to, as a church, look at chapters 7 through 12. Now, there are some, and I've heard this even throughout my ministry from some who have a different perspective, and I know they mean well, but they would say, no, preach chapters 1 through 6, keep chapters 7 through 12 to the Bible classroom, and don't really leave that, don't give that to the church. Now, there's a couple of problems with that, I believe. The first is that it assumes that the people of God either only want to be fed milk or only need milk, and we should keep it that way. But I don't think that that's true. I believe that you are here, and many of you in the conversations that I have had have sought out Oldham Lane because of the depth of teaching that goes on broadly here in the classrooms and all over the place, and you are desirous to hear the Word of God and to have those questions that so many have answered in a public forum rather than those being reserved to the private sector. The second reason why I believe that it would be a mistake to say we're done with the Daniel series after we finish chapter 6 is because there are many ignorant, though well-meaning oftentimes, sometimes I think there's some charlatans, but there are many persons, teachers, podcasters, YouTubers, preachers, pastors, whatever you want to call them, that are speaking the words of Daniel 7 through 12 as well as Revelation, because Revelation and Daniel are almost in a marriage together. You can't understand Revelation unless you understand Daniel, but many persons are using these verses to make all kinds of predictions and to give all kinds of statements showing us how the European Union is actually the beast that Revelation was predicting. And digital currency and the prospect of that is actually the sign of the beast, 666, and these kinds of statements. I see these all over the place in little short YouTube shorts, Facebook reels, various kinds of places where they are just Instagram, whatever it is. I get sent these little blurbs and I can look at it and say, oh, that's what people are seeing. They see it in a 2 to 3 minute clip and can very quickly be led astray by that. And I do believe that it is appropriate and it is important that we understand these words in their context. So I'm going to preach Daniel 7 through 12, and I'm going to do it in the most palatable way that can be done. These are difficult texts. One of the blessings in my job is that I'm given time to just sit with my Bible all week long and to mull over these difficult passages. I praise God that I get to do it. I love it more than anything else in all the world, and it is my job to then take it and bring it in a condensed form for you. So that's what I'm going to do. We will not look at every single particular of this, but I want for you, here's what I want. I want for you, when we're done with Daniel, to say, I understand the book. Not just that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den because he refused to follow that command to not pray to his God. But I want for you to see these chapters and say, I get it. I know what chapters 7 through 12 is about. It makes sense. Some encouragement for you is that God gave us these words. What a mistake it would be to shy away from them or to pretend that they're somehow less important than the other words. So we're going to look into this. And really the main thing that I want for you to understand the Bible more accurately so that you can look at these various statements that are being made and say, no, that's not what that means, and let me show you. But I also want for you to be encouraged about the future. I believe that we should be the most hopeful people in all the world. I do not wish to have a group of people who are perpetually in a spiritual frenzy like Kirk Cameron in the Left Behind series. Maybe some of you have seen that. Maybe some of you are in that right now. What I hope to do is show you in the words of God, in their context, what is really being said so that we can both understand the Bible and be encouraged about our future. That is the purpose of this. So this morning, I have four truths that are coming out of Daniel chapter 7, but really these are going to be guiding truths as we look through the rest of these chapters in Daniel. And so please commit these to memory, write them down. These are principles that are going to be true for any Bible study that you do, but they're going to be especially needed when we look at prophecies, okay? So I have four truths this morning, and we're just going to get right into these. First of all, the first truth that we must recognize if we are to understand properly these words which were written before time is that the Bible, while it was written for us, it was not written to us. Isn't that right? Now, you know this somewhat intuitively. I've made this point before, but I'll make it again. When you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and you read verse 13, where the Lord God said, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. I am quite confident, as obedient as you are to our Father, that none of you have set out to build for yourselves an ark. Why is that? You know that was not written to me. Now, it is preserved for me. I am to learn something from it. There are many deep principles and truths about the history of the world and the nature of God and those who will be preserved ultimately that can be told from the book of Genesis, especially that story of Noah. But you know that that word is not directly saying I should go build an ark. That principle is often intuitive except for when it isn't. And there are many people who come into Daniel chapter 7 and through chapter 12, and they read it and they say, oh my goodness, this is perfectly descriptive of what is happening in the American political system in 2026. I think I know what the beast is. I think I have a good handle on the particular little horn that is boasting of great things. I've seen that person. I've watched them in political commentary. And then somebody comes along and they take these general prophetic truths, which are pointing towards specific instances, and then they lay them over our current situation almost with historical amnesia, as well as global amnesia. To assume that these words are talking to 21st century Christians living in America and not to those suffering under perhaps an Islamic regime in Syria, or those that are suffering in various persecutions in Africa or elsewhere. It is also forgetful of history in that there have been predictions made by those who called themselves prophets from the beginning of the church all the way until now, all of them saying, do you see how well these things fit into our current situation? we must know the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us directly. None of it was. So step back and ask yourself, why was Daniel's prophecy written? That's a good question to ask. And to whom was it written? Not for whom was it written. It was written for any person of faith for all time who wants to understand how God works in our world. But to whom was it written? And for what reason was it written? Was it written to 21st century Christians living in America to show us which politician is actually the Antichrist? No. It was not. Take it at face value and look what it's saying. It was written 2,600 years ago. And it was written to deported Jews who were living in a foreign land, namely Babylon, being held captive by foreign powers as a punishment for their idolatry. And God was giving them this comfort. How gracious God is that even in such a punishment as slavery, that God would give such a word of comfort for their future. It was written to them for them to better understand the nature of God working in the world. He is still sovereign over Babylon and anyone else that is going to come, but he's also showing them, and it is a very express roadmap to the time of the Messiah. That is really what it is about. In fact, when you open up your Bibles, for whatever reason, I do not understand, there is a posture that many have that when they open up their Bible and there's anything prophetic, they assume that whatever that prophetic event was must still be in our future. And it discounts that those people to whom it was spoken lived oftentimes thousands of years ago, and that prophecy was ahead of them, yes, but the Bible is not a roadmap for all of history. Now, I'm going to use a term, maybe you've heard it, maybe right now you are wrapped up in this, and it is those who would be dispensationalist, premillennial dispensationalist. They don't believe Jesus is reigning as king yet. They believe that his kingdom is going to come eventually after some great tribulation that is still somehow in the future. It has not yet come. And they believe that the Bible is a roadmap all the way until the very last day. Some of you probably remember the late great Planet Earth. Does anybody just by show of hands remember that book? It was written in the 70s by Hal Lindsey, was an American evangelical, and one of the things that he predicted as he saw that the Jewish state was recreated in 1948, that this was an indication of the final times. A new Roman Empire would rise up, and all of these things would happen, and the Six-Day War was just an indication of this. And then he said that the world was going to end, based on his prediction, in 1988. Well, I was born in 1989. The world didn't end. But you know what's interesting? When 1988 came and went, he recreated a new timeline. Oh, I was a little bit off because of this technical detail. And the goalpost keeps moving. We need not keep falling for that kind of stuff. The Bible was not written to us, though it was written for us. And I do want to say this. Making express predictions about the end of the world is a forbidden thing. Why do I say that? Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples were standing there as Jesus showed them the temple. And the temple wall, the temple kind of looked like this. Just imagine Jesus standing and saying, "You see all these stones?" Because they were marveling at that great Herodian temple that had been built up. Jesus said, "I tell you, not a single stone will be left on top of another. This whole place is going to be destroyed." And they said, "When will these things happen? And when will you come back again?" They asked him two questions. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 35, answered their first question in great detail. He told them everything they could expect leading up to the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70. Titus, the Roman emperor, came in there and obliterated, killed probably more than a million Jews. There was blood running down from the steps of the temple. It was catastrophic. Jesus said that was going to happen, and it did happen. But concerning their second question about when he would come back, Jesus in verse 36 and following answered that. And listen to what he said. Concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now listen to this. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it wouldn't come with great signs. The signs that we often claim in a 21st century world, namely that of political corruption and wars, and we think ourselves unique in that, go study history. That has been the nature of the world all along the way. So, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. Number two, Daniel's future is actually our past. Those things which were written to Daniel, which were looking ahead, those things were ahead of Daniel. But Daniel lived 2,600 years ago. And so when we read these future tense statements about what is to come, why should we assume that it is perpetually always to come? Without reference to the fact that there are actually many indications of when those days would be. Daniel's future is our past. Why? Because we are long past that future point that Daniel was looking forward to. The book of Daniel is a book written about the time of the Messiah. When would the Son of Man come into the world? When would the kingdom of Jesus Christ be established? And this is what it says. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 9, listen to this. It says, there shall be a time of trouble. There shall be, this is future for Daniel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And then down in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, God is telling Daniel, there's going to be a catastrophic, terrible event. And it happened in AD 70. When the old Jewish system was removed completely and finally, and the fullness of Jesus' kingdom was established. But for Daniel, God said, those days are far ahead. Seal the book. It is shut up until the end times. Well, Revelation, which I told you is married to Daniel, so much of Revelation comes directly out of Daniel's prophecy. Ezekiel as well. But in Revelation, chapters 5 and chapters 10, we have Jesus who comes, and there's this scroll that is sealed up and closed, and there's only one person who can open it up, and that person is Jesus. And he opens it up, and what was sealed off is no longer sealed off. Now it is available, and it can be understood. And listen to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. He wrote, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now notice that. Daniel, his events were long in the future. John the Revelator said these things would soon take place. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And these were written 2,000 years ago. Revelation 22, 6. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. What was long in the future for Daniel, namely 600 years, was soon for the first century audience to whom John wrote, seven churches there in Asia. Daniel's future is our past. Number three, the kingdom of Jesus Christ would come in the days of those kings. Now, where am I getting that from? In the days of what kings? Do you have your Bibles with you? Open up to your Bibles. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There were four parts to that statue: a head of gold, shoulders and chest of silver, middle of bronze, and then legs of iron and feet that were mixed with clay. Daniel makes clear that this is four empires, not five. The word four is used. Sometimes I've heard even some that understand the big picture say it's five kingdoms. No, it's four. And that number is used throughout Daniel. There were four kingdoms. It's just that that final kingdom wasn't as sturdy as the others. There was some problems within it. But we know that that was talking about Babylon, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greeks, and then followed by what? The Roman Empire. And there were about 11 Roman emperors there in Rome over the course of that period. And what it says here is that you see this big old statue, each representing the coming of a different kingdom. In the days of those kings, namely those living in that fourth section, which we know is the Roman Empire, in those days, which Roman Empire is gone. It's not in our future. It's gone. They were wiped out. Revelation was about judgment on them for their wickedness against God's people. But in the days of those kings, God will set up a kingdom that will never come to an end. When is that kingdom to come? Does it say that it would be way after, or that it would be long after a bunch of other civilizations that didn't exist? No, it says in that fourth kingdom, it would come. Now turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And I want to just show you this. This looks hard. It looks difficult. You open your Bibles. I understand. It takes a lot of reflection. But it's not as complex as we often let on. I want you to see this for yourself. Daniel chapter 7. Open there and look at verses 1 and following. This is the second vision in Daniel. The first was the vision that he received of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And now look at what he says here in chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." And all through the Bible, the sea has to do with the Gentiles and those nations that were beyond Eden and beyond the promised land. They were stirring up the great sea. Remember, God is the one doing this. God brings these kingdoms to power. They are God's kingdoms for a time. And four great beasts came up out of the sea. How many came up? Four of them, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. See, this is talking about Babylon. Remember, even Nebuchadnezzar, he was made to be a wild man with hair like eagle's feathers. And notice what it says. There was a lion that had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. We saw this story of Nebuchadnezzar. This is talking about Babylon. And then it goes on and it says, "And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh." And so the Medo-Persians, they came in and they overtook Babylon. And Belshazzar, remember, Belshazzar was killed in one night. Then it goes on, verse 6, "After this I looked and behold another." Here's the third one. "Like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it." This is another beast, but it's the third one. And then he says, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth." Remember that final part that was of iron. "It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. Now, it says, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. All we need to know from that for right now is that in the midst of this fourth beast, what is number four represent in this book? That's the Roman Empire. There would be a plurality of leaders, one of whom was worse than the rest of them. And he was arrogant and proud and doing a lot of bad things. What does Daniel earlier on say would happen in the midst of these kings? The kingdom would come. See, Jesus was born right in the midst of these kings. But look what happens. This fourth beast comes up. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. He's saying, what's going to happen with that loud beast? The court's in process. And he's looking at that horn that's talking real loud. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now notice this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Now notice, this coming is not to earth. This coming is to heaven. This is talking about the ascension of Jesus. He came to the Ancient of Days. He was somewhere else. Jesus was down here. And then it says, and he was presented before him, and to him, the Son of Man. Who's that? To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Same story as the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Four different parts. Then in that dream, a little stone comes, strikes the feet, and the kingdom is here. In this, four beasts come up, and then he says, but they were all brought into judgment, and the kingdom came. It's the same story. And then lastly, church, we need to be people of positivity. You cannot read the Bible and walk away as a pessimist. You can't really read it and walk away as a doomsday person. The book of Daniel is just shot through with gospel all the way through it. Realistic gospel, mindful of the fallen world that we live in. It doesn't pretend that there will be no problems. It doesn't say that. But it does declare in certain terms victory and the establishment of a kingdom that can't be destroyed. And that you and I would be participants in that. That we would reign with Jesus in that, which is what is happening even now. Good things are to come. Daniel did not say that a small stone will strike the feet of the Roman Empire and grow up to be the size of a Texas Mesa and forever remain insignificant. Everything's bigger in Texas except for the mountains. It doesn't say that it would grow up to be this little insignificant thing. It says it would grow up to be the central feature of the whole world. Jesus didn't say that his kingdom would grow up to be the size of a pea plant that was in the garden, but insignificant, you could step on it and not even realize it. He says it'll grow up to be the central feature of the garden. Jesus said the kingdom is like leaven, and it's not like stale leaven that you put into your bread and wonder why isn't it activating. No, he said it will go through that whole thing. So why do we sometimes have this perspective that the church and the kingdom of Jesus will remain a tiny, insignificant fragment all the way till the end? I think is because a lot of times when we're reading these prophecies, we assume that they're talking about today, when really they're talking about leading up to the time of the kingdom. The king is here. He's reigning. The kingdom is in the world. That positive posture changes how I look out into the world. I'm not going to cower when I see this godless world telling our young people that a boy isn't a boy and a girl isn't a girl and the baby in the womb means nothing and all of this stuff can't, I'm not going to look at that and say, oh, you know what, that's the nature, pre-tribulation, bad stuff coming, and so I'm going to cloister up. No, we're in the midst of the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He's reigning on high, and we've been commissioned. Go announce it to the whole world and live confidently and live hopefully. Pray for the kingdom to come more fully and bring the kingdom first in your home, then in your neighborhood, and then in the world. If you have any need at all, if you wish to give your life to Jesus, He's reigning, and He is calling you. You may come forward while we stand and while we sing.